Like baptism, there are few passages in, surprisingly few passages in the scriptures that speak directly about the meaning of what it is we're doing. And we want more. We want more explicit passages that tell us what's going on, you know, when we celebrate Lord's Supper. We'd like to be able to alleviate the differences that persist. We probably assume they won't create more if we had more details. But just as last week when we looked at baptism as a sacrament for the dirty, we did so from Colossians 2, where it's not so much the sign that's being described, but the reality that the sign points to. This week we do the same. Looking at the Lord's Supper as a sacrament for the hungry. And we do so from John 6. And again, it's not speaking directly here about the Lord's Supper, but it speaks of the reality to which the sign points us. In John 6, Jesus has, at the beginning of the chapter, fed 5,000 with five loaves, two fish, and 12 basketfuls of leftovers were collected. And the crowd suspect, well, there must be something special about this man. And they want to make him king by force. We read in verse 15. But Jesus withdraws from them. And in between that account and the account we've just read, Jesus and his disciples head back to Capernaum, which is probably their home base. They head back by sea, but they go without Jesus, and Jesus appears to them walking on the water. The next day, the crowds get wind that Jesus has gone back to Capernaum. They catch up with him, and we're told they are seeking him. Verse 24. But then we find Jesus challenges them. He challenges these crowds who are seeking him, and he's challenged, he's putting to them, what are you really seeking? What are you really hungry for? And that's a question that we ought to contemplate when we celebrate Lord's Supper. What are you really seeking? What are you really hungry for? As it was alluded to in the Belgic Confession article we read, there's two kinds of hunger. There's the physical hunger that we have for not just for food, but for life in the world. And then there's the spiritual hunger for the life in eternity with Christ. And in the supper, we see the two things combined. The physical elements of the Lord's Supper point us to and promise the spiritual reality of life in eternity with our Lord. So as we consider then the Lord's Supper from this passage, as I said, looking at the reality to which it points, we'll do that under the theme, the Lord's Supper, a sacrament for the hungry. And our three headings are firstly the work of God, secondly the bread of God, and then thirdly the will of God. So Jesus, as we've noted, challenges the crowds here. What's the reason you're seeking him? Verse 26, truly, truly, you were seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The thing is, they did see the sign. Verse 14 tells us that. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they say, this is the prophet who was to come in the world. What does Jesus mean then when he says they didn't see the signs? Well, he means that they didn't see the significance of the signs. They saw a man handing out bread and they ate it and it was great. and it filled them, and they didn't have to go and buy lunch or dinner that day. They saw that, but they didn't see the significance of it. They saw someone who could keep their pantry full. But Jesus, though he challenges them, he doesn't send them away. Instead, he uses this as a teaching moment. He says to them, verse 27, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Now, that's something that we ought to remember when we turn up for work tomorrow. You're not going there just for a wage. You're not going there just to put food on the table to pay the bills. It does that, of course, but there's more to our work in the world than going to work. But Jesus tells them, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, and that's Jesus' favorite self-reference that he uses, it will give you. What he's saying is, you will work for Jesus and you'll have food that won't perish. In fact, you'll have food that will endure for eternal life. And the reason why, Jesus says, is that the Father has put his seal on him. The Father has authenticated him in order to be able to provide this food for eternal life. But what is this work? And that's the question that the crowds ask. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus tells them, this is the work of God, verse 29, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is, believe in him. Now, it's easy enough to believe in Jesus when he's handing out free food. Who wouldn't want to believe in someone if they can give you free food? It's easy enough to believe in Jesus when he's talking big. And Jesus talks big. Big promises. Eternal life. Life forever. It's much harder to believe in Jesus when he starts saying difficult things, which he will go on to do in this chapter. He's come from heaven. And the crowds have difficulty with that. How can this guy come from heaven? We know his parents. He came from Nazareth. What's he talking about? He's going to tell them that you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's going to be perplexing and difficult, and they're going to grumble about it. This man, by their reckoning, is delusional. It's easy to believe Jesus when he's handing out free food and making big statements. It's much more difficult to believe in Jesus when he's saying hard things like, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And yet Jesus says here it's the work of God to believe. Now, this probably has a double meaning or a double reference theologically. We can say here, well, this is the work of God in us who creates faith in us through the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and makes us alive. And John's gone there in chapter 3. He goes there again, actually, in this chapter in verse 44. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's God who works in us to work faith and repentance in us. But we can also speak of the work of God in us being to submit to Christ. That is to trust him, to obey him, to serve him willingly. So there's this double reference in the work of God. One being active, one being passive. The work of God is played out in our lives actively. And these people thought they believed. And that's what Jesus challenges them. There was something about their coming to him and seeking him that just wasn't quite right. Because you can't seek Jesus simply because he's going to dispense blessing to you. You can't seek Jesus simply for what you can get from him. You can't seek Jesus as the way these crowds were seeking him, saying, whoa, free bread. Free bread for life, that's my kind of king. They wanted the gift, but they failed to recognize the giver. Why do you seek Jesus? What do you seek him for? To believe Jesus, to do this work of God, for have that work of God to be done in us, is to see our need for him. Not just a desire for the eternal life and the great things that Jesus promises us, not for the big talk, but to seek him. And that's what the Lord's Supper portrays to us. And it does so in such a simple but wonderful way as we eat bread and we drink wine together. It ought to remind us that we are spiritually starved without him. Why do you seek Jesus? To believe in him is to depend on him for our salvation, for forgiveness, but also for our daily life, that he would fill us with himself. So firstly, the work of God, but secondly then we have the bread of God. The crowds here haven't clicked onto it yet, what Jesus is talking about, and they ask the question, why should we believe you? Effectively, they ask verse 30, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Now, these are Jewish crowds. They are familiar with the Old Testament, the signs that Moses did and signs that the prophets like Elijah did. And a sign would authenticate him. They go on to invoke the fathers, the ancient fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness. And of course, they're referring to the time when Moses led the people out of Egypt. They ate manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What they're saying is, look, we've got Moses. We've got the scriptures. Why should we believe you? And you'll find that we are today, people will ask the same question. Why should we believe the Bible? Why should we believe this person, Jesus? People don't ask typically for signs today. People want evidence. Is there a God? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Prove it. We can be just as skeptical sometimes, and perhaps we can experience times of doubt the same way that these crowds did. The Jews sought signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Wisdom according to the prevailing wisdom of the age. But these crowds who were seeking Jesus, they seem to assume that it was Moses who gave this bread to the people in the wilderness. But Jesus goes on to correct them, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. But it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And he goes on to spell out exactly what he means by that. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they respond, yes, we'll have some of that. During lockdown, did you have any moments where maybe even just for a minute or two, where you wondered about the worst case scenario that would happen, and you thought, what if food runs out? What if this lockdown lasts for months, and then the shops they can't get resupplied? What are we going to do? That would not have been an uncommon possibility in Jesus' day. If your crops failed, if there was a drought, if there was an invasion and a war going on, food was going to be in short supply. And those things happened in the first century. They had storehouses, but not on the scale that we have storehouses and supermarkets today. And so when Jesus says this bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, they're in for that. Give us this bread always. And it's likely here that they're still thinking in physical terms. They're understanding, give this physical bread always. But Jesus answers their request by making a remarkable claim in verse 35. See, Jesus does not claim to give them bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. What he's saying to them is, what you need is me. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst, never thirst. That is, what he's saying is he's the one who will satisfy them. He's the one who will fill them. And in John 10, he echoes this by saying that I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Did you ever imagine, eating so much that you never have to eat again? And Jesus is saying, spiritually, that's what I do. Spiritually, I will fill you. The life that he's come to give is not the present life. And sometimes we want it to be, though. Sometimes we would love for this life to just keep going on and on forever. And it seems to be a human endeavor, I think, to pursue that. And there's many good things we can enjoy in the world. Of course, we want those things to continue. But save time. Sometimes we're so busy enjoying those things, we forget that this is not the life that Jesus came for. But yet other times we can be so spiritually empty and sometimes even feel spiritually defeated. And you sense you're just battling from one day to the next, let alone week to week. When we celebrate the sacrament, you have bread in your hands, wine in your hands, it reminds us about the true bread of life. And whether life is good and you're enjoying life, and God gives us things to enjoy, don't get me wrong on that, or whether life is terribly hard, we need reminding and we need assuring that this is not all there is. Jesus said to his disciples when he instituted the supper in Matthew 26, verse 29, he said to them, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What's he saying there? He's saying that, this is temporary. But one day it won't be. And one day we'll do it with him. This is the bread, Jesus says. Well, there is a bread, Jesus says, for eternal life, and he's it. And so in the supper then we get a sign, we get a seal, we get just a small taste to strengthen us, to encourage us, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So Jesus then is the bread of God. Thirdly, he's come to do the will of God. And Jesus makes it clear, if it wasn't clear before, that as the true bread, it's he who has come from heaven. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What's Jesus is saying here? Like he's come not to do his own thing. He's come not on his own authority. He's come not independently of what God is doing. He has come not as the one who's calling the shots. He's come to do his Father's will. And what Jesus is doing here is connecting his work, his mission with the Father and the work that was happening in the Old Testament. The two are not different. What is the Father's will? Jesus gives us parallel statements here in verses 39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Nothing will be lost. He will save completely all who are given to him. And he parallels this in verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What does Jesus mean by looking on him and believing? Here we're going to come full circle. It's not he's doing miracles. And it's not hoping that he'll do another one for us. And if he doesn't, then, well, I guess it's just not worth following him and he's not that powerful. He means to see, to know him, to trust that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the divine Son of God, the divine Son of Man. He's the promised Christ. He's the one. Don't look for another one. He's the King. He's the one who was going to come, as they suspected already earlier in the chapter. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. He's the one. But it's also to see and know and trust what he did. Not just what he did in his life as he ministered to people and worked wonderful miracles, but in his death and resurrection. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. You see, what Jesus did on the cross, what he did in his resurrection, he did for you. He did for all believers. On the cross, his death is your death. A death for sin. Our sin, he's taken there. And in his resurrection, and his life is your life. Your new life. In union with him. And therefore, because of his death and his life, and because of our union with him, you'll live. And again, the bread and the wine, the Lord's Supper graphically proclaims the same thing. Bread and wine, it's just bread and wine. But in them we remember, and in them we proclaim. Yes, Jesus did die for us. Yes, Jesus is the one who sustains us. He's not a dead Savior, but he is the Savior who died and was raised by the will of God, so that all who look on him, all who believe, all who feed on him will not be lost. And he will physically raise them up on the last day, never again to see death. He will raise them up to be with him, with the Father in glory. the work of God, the bread of God, and the will of God. John Calvin said, let us neither make too little of the sacraments, or particularly of the Lord's Supper, lest Christ be detached from it. And let us not make too much of it, lest Christ be overshadowed or obscured in it. And so we call these things the means of grace, something that God has given to us, something that God uses to communicate his gospel to us as Christ is represented in the elements, to strengthen our faith through the Holy Spirit as we receive them in faith. They show us, they teach us, they confirm for us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, it's a sacrament for the spiritually hungry, those who desire to be filled with Christ, the living bread, for eternal life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the sacraments that Christ has given to us. We thank you, Lord, that in them we see in a special way your grace to us in Christ. We thank you that we can celebrate these regularly. We pray that they'll be a means for fixing our faith on Jesus and a means for strengthening us and growing us. We pray, Lord, that we would long to celebrate with you in glory. And to that end, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come, and that you would come quickly. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'll stand again and sing number 466. All the verses of 466, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.